Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to a special edition of our Wednesday night class. Right, very good. There are pistachios. Tonight we are learning in the home of the Kassab family, who is our gracious host, not only on Wednesday night tonight, but throughout the year on Wednesday nights and on Tuesday nights. And I'm sure if they had it their way, it would be Monday nights and Thursday nights and all the other nights of the week as well. And it's become somewhat of a tradition that towards the end of the season, we have a little get-together of our loyal group. And I see tonight we have some of the old-timers that have come back to visit us. And we have their wives here tonight also. It's a good time to give a little debt of gratitude to the Kassabs for their hospitality, to Merle, to Jack, to Ike, to Morris, that are every week involved in preparing, whether it's the chairs and all the good eats that we have on the table, winter food, summer food. It's like the table of King Solomon in his time. Tonight, I understand that because of the event, they installed air conditioned units and systems. It's really unprecedented what this family will do to make it comfortable for the boys, to make it enjoyable, to make it a pleasurable experience. It's to their credit. I always say it, and I mean it. I'm jealous of all that are involved of their reward in Olam Abba. I've told Ike many times that this class is his ticket. This is his license to enter Olam Abba, and there's no question that Merlin, Jack, this is your easy pass to that paradise, Morris as well, and the whole family, God bless them all. On behalf of all the boys in the class, which I represent, we want to thank you, and may God give you the strength and the health and the peace of mind to continue being the host of Torah for many more years to come. Amen. Amen. Tonight's class takes on a little extra significance because one of our loyal members is going through life. Life is a roller coaster and not always is as smooth as we'd like it to be. There's bumps on the road and there's obstacles and there's challenges. And we are learning tonight for the Fu'ashir Emah of our dear friend, Mr. Adam Azrak, his wife, God bless her, Sipura Chaya Bat Sara, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yishlach L'Refuah Shelema B'Toch She'ar Chole Amo Yisrael Ve'Emru Amen. And also a baby boy, God bless him, Tinok Ben Sipura Chaya, that Borei Olam should give him also a speedy recovery and the proper growth, Be'ezat Hashem, and he will grow up, Be'ezat Hashem, Zeh Katan Gadol Yiyeh, in all senses, Be'ezat Hashem, and he'll be a healthy boy, Be'ezat Hashem, Amen.
Amen.
On a personal note, I want to give a compliment to our attendees for their commitment of friendship. It's not often that you see in the community such a cohesive group as ours, that whenever there's an issue amongst the boys, in their personal life and as such, or whatever it may be, the boys get together, they do all that they have to do in order to shake the heavens, as was done the past few days. David was mentioning, and he's right, I got the same feeling when we were just reading the Tehillim and they with all the boys. It's such a chilling feeling to hear all the guys with such a heartfelt rendering of the Tehillim, with such feeling for their friend, you could feel it in the words. It's really heartwarming to know that you boys are really loyal to each other and you have a camaraderie that is unsurpassed in our community. It's such a great thing to know that not only are we part of a great community, our community is such a powerful force. Today, especially with all the electronic devices that we have to inform everybody of information, between the emails and the Blackberries and all these other type of gadgets, Baruch Hashem, we're able to elevate them and use them for good. And within a matter of minutes, like wildfire, the community mobilizes and jumps into action. The shuls have been packed with Tehillim readings. The synagogues have been saying the Mishaberach, learning a little extra in the Kolelim. It's an amazing thing to see how the community reacts at the time of crisis, at the time of need. I don't think there is a community in the world that has such commitment and loyalty to each other like ours. And it's worthy to be mentioned. We have to thank God for all our blessings. And one of the top blessings is that we are privileged to be members of this fine community. The tzedakah, just yesterday, I was told that in the afternoon, millions of dollars were raised for one organization, and then last night I was at another function where millions of dollars were raised for that, and that's just in the course of one day. So who knows what's going on a daily basis. God definitely says about our community, Yisrael asher becha et pa'ar. It is my nation Israel that I take glory from, that I'm proud of. Ashrei ha'am shekachalo, ashrei ha'am she'adonai elohav. So we have to be proud of our commitment, not only to the Torah, but to each other, which also is of the utmost importance. Tonight we're studying Parashat Shelach Lecha. Parashat Shelach Lecha is famous for the spies that Moshe Rabbeinu sent to Israel, 12 spies. I think the word spy is a little misleading. Spy gives the implication that we were looking for secrets, or we were looking for strategies in how to conquer, and we were trying to gather confidential information gathering. In Hebrew, the word spy would be leragel. But the Torah doesn't use that word. The Torah's language is shelach lecha anashim v'yaturu. V'yaturu is not leragel. In Hebrew, they use the word tayar. Tayar is a tourist. The spy's job actually was to go see the beauty of the land and to come back to report to the Jewish people who were a little bit curious in what the land is like. So they would come back and say, oh, you know, the weather is like this and the real estate is like that and the agriculture is as such, because they were farmers, and the view is like this. It's like anybody that before they go away on a vacation even, you know, they like to get a brochure, they like to get a couple of pictures of the scenery of what it's going to look like before they get there, especially if you're going to move to a new neighborhood. So you drive through the neighborhood a little, you take a walk around town just to get a little feeling of exactly what it's going to be like. So these spies over here, it's not really spies, it wasn't a spy mission. I mean, you don't send 12 men on a spy mission, it's doomed for failure. 12 is too many people. Spies usually send one or two people, like when Yehoshua sent his spies, that was to spy out information, that he sent two people. And these people were famous people. You don't send famous, you know, name brand people to go do a top secret mission. You don't send, you know, the high profile people, personalities, to go do such a thing. We all know that they came back with a terrible report. They talked about the giants that they saw. They talked about the gigantic fruit, the humongous fruit that they actually carried back. The Gemara has a whole discussion how many people it took just to carry a cluster of grapes. And he wasn't like just threw it in the bag and brought it home. And you had a whole formation of how they carried this cluster of grapes. And they had, you know, dates the size of watermelons. They talked about the mass funerals that they saw. They said it's a land that eats its inhabitants. I mean, it's a land that's stricken with epidemic. I mean, wherever they went, people were dying. Wherever they went, people were burying their dead. There was funerals all over the place. And they came back and they gave this whole report. And they worked up Klal Yisrael into tears, actually. And Bnei Yisrael started crying. And we don't want to go. We want to stay in the Midbar. Let's go back to Egypt. We had it better. And if it wasn't for Yehoshua and Kalev that protested and they saved the day. What we have to understand, how did they make such a mistake? I mean, we've all gone to Eretz Yisrael. We come back so excited, so invigorated, so beautiful. No matter where you go in Israel, you had a great time. If you spent the whole time in the north, you come back, you had a great time. You spend it in the south, you had a great time. You spend it in the middle. Wherever you go in Israel, it's great. And these spies were great men, and they came back with the most negative report that's possible to give over. The Gemara in Sanhedrin, with your permission, I'd like to read these Gemariot inside tonight, since we're doing it the Farash and Imam, I want to give it the full effect by actually reading it inside, that every word of the Gemara should stand for those that we're praying for. Every word in the Gemara is like an aspirin, it's like a Tylenol, it's like a balm. Every word of Gemara that you pluck out, it's like anesthesia, it's medicine. Every word that you say from Gemara, that you hear, is a cure-all. It's a healing. And therefore, I want to take advantage of every single word to read it from the actual text. Gemara says first, Amar Rabba, Amar Rabbi Yohanan. Oto Laila, that night that the spies came back and gave their report, Tisha B'Av haya. That was the night of Tisha B'Av. Amar lehen HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yisrael. So God told the Jewish people, Atem b'chitem b'chiya shel chinam. You cried for nothing. There's no reason to cry. I told you the land is good. I told you everything's going to be fine. And you bought into this lousy report that they gave you. You started getting worked up and you cried. There's no reason for you to cry. This was a wasteful crying. You had no reason to cry. Bnei Olam says, V'ani yikbar lachem b'chiya ledorot. Since you cried for nothing on that night, I'm going to see to it that for generations you're going to cry on that night for a reason. And that's why, unfortunately, I hope it will not be true, but in a few months from now, we're going to be in the middle of the summer, enjoying our vacations. They're going to call us to synagogue on the night of Tisha B'Av, and they're going to dim the lights. And we're going to be sitting on the floor, and we're going to be reading the most morbid history of how Klal Yisrael was decimated at the time of the destruction of the two temples and the killing of millions of Jews throughout our history. I mean, Tisha B'Av is a night that's earmarked on the calendar for crying for the generations. Why? Because 3,000 years ago, the Jews cried on that night, and they didn't have a good reason to cry. It's interesting. It seems you have to have a reason to cry. Next time you're crying, you have to ask yourself, is it worth it what I'm crying about? God doesn't like when people cry for no good reason. Sometimes we get all worked up because of stupidity, you'll forgive my word. Because of frivolity, you know. We weren't invited. Man, we get all worked up. Something to cry about. Or, you know, our vacation plans got a little messed up, as they say. Or, you know, the schedule didn't go work out good. You know, they canceled our reservations at the restaurant. A night was ruined. As a couple of tears fall down your eyes. The boys can relate to it, if you know. A dent in the car. Oh, this is already a very big to do. A dent already is avelut. I mean, they're talking about even a scratch already. Something to, you know, something to get upset about. So this is a side point. This is, I'm just putting into parentheses. It's a chidush to me that you need a reason to cry. It seems like there's, the tears are lebatala. You can't just waste tears. You got to have a reason. And unfortunately, and I say this with a capital U, unfortunately, there's so many things that are worthy to cry about in this world that to waste it on things that are really blessings. So that already is a claim against Klal Yisrael. So I continue the Gemara. What was their problem? Why did they mess up so bad? How did they come back and give such a report? And because of that bad report, we're still suffering. Wasn't like, you know, it just had ramifications for that year and next. First Beit HaMikdash, second Beit HaMikdash, Tisha B'Av becomes the day of doom on the calendar because of this event. Big consequences. Gemara continues. Amar Ava Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Bishvil Ma Hikdim Pe La'ayin. Teach a Gemara. Girls, you can learn this Gemara also. I know you're not so familiar going to Gemara classes. Maybe some of you are. In any event, the Gemara says like this. There's a book called Megillat Echa. We read it on Tisha B'Av. Next time you get a chance to look at it, you'll notice that the first perek in Echa is written in sequence of Aleph Bet. First pasuk is written with an Aleph. Second pasuk starts with a bet. If you ever want to learn the alphabet, open up Megillat Echa, and you, the first 26 pesukim, or 22 pesukim, aleph, bet, gimel, dalet, hey, vav, zayin, hay, tetchut. The subsequent perakim are also written in the aleph, bet formation. However, the letter pe comes before ayin. I think we have to review here. Because many of you, I see from the blank faces, don't see, understand what the problem with that is. Many years ago, you learned in elementary school that the order of the letters is ayin and then pe. It's the way it works. Even in numbers, ayin is 70 and pe is 80. Ayin, pe. Check it up. But if you look at Megillat Echa, the author of the book, on purpose, puts the pasuk peh, and then the pasuk ayin, and he does it three times. So the Gemara is asking, oh, what's going on over here? That's like it's a big point. Why did he do that? Why does the peh come before the ayin? Now, in Hebrew, the word peh means mouth. The word ayin means eyes. Some of the letters in the alphabet also have other meanings. A pe and ayin. So that's what the Gemara says. You know why? Bishvil meragelim. Oh, back to the spies. She'amru befihem mashelo ra'u be'enehem. Because they said with their mouths what they didn't see with their eyes. They said with their peh. They talked about Israel with their peh. What they didn't see with their eyes. It's Gemara, I don't understand. What is the Gemara saying? They lied? When they came back, there weren't any giants there. Well, they said with their mouth what they didn't see with their eyes, but they didn't see giants. It was a sketch. It was a fabrication. What, they didn't see clusters of grapes that were gigantic? They brought them back. What, you're telling me I'm saying something that I didn't see here? Just look, you touch it. It's right in front of us. Here's the grapes. What are you talking about? But you tell me they didn't see massive funerals? What, they corroborated? Let's go back and make a whole story? They saw funerals. Everything they said was accurate. What does the Gemara mean? That the pear comes before the ayin because their mouth spoke what their eyes didn't see. The explanation is like this, and learn this rule. So important, this rule. It's worthy to come tonight just for this rule. In English they say, you see what you want to see, and you hear what you want to hear. Which means two people can see the same event and the same situation, and they could have two different versions or two different accounts or two different slants or spin, however you want to say it, to the same exact event. I'll give you an example that you could relate to. A kindergarten teacher, when the child comes running to the kindergarten teacher, "Mora, mora, so-and-so hit me." So the teacher is very calm, "Come here." She doesn't react so swiftly because in her mind, she knows if he got hit, there's two sides of the story. What did he do to provoke it? Why did he get it? This happens so often that already she knows this event, that's the way you react. You just calm down. But a mother doesn't react like that. Well, child comes in from playing outside. "Mommy, so-and-so hit me. He hit you. I'll kill him. I'll go outside." Same event. Same story happened in the school. Why the teacher's calm? And here the mother, because you're looking at it from a different point. Is looking at it from a mother's view. From a mother's view, "Don't touch my kid. I don't care who you are. You're always wrong. My kid's always right. End of story. He's guilty before proven innocent. Finished. Over. I don't have to hear anything. Your kid's Sadiq. My kid doesn't do that." And the kindergarten teacher is a little more objective. She sees it a little clearer. The kids are kids. Relax. She can see it better. You see what you want to see and how you want to see it. The spies were like that. Although they were great men, and in no way, means, or fashion, I'm coming to Chas v'Shalom downgrade their level. But what the books say about them is they came already to Israel with a jaundiced eye. Their eye already was clouded. They were colored. Whatever the reason is. I'm not going to go into the reason tonight why exactly they didn't perceive it like they should have. But they went in negative. It's almost as if they were predisposed to find bad. They weren't going in like, you know, an objective person that just wants to come back with a report. They were going back as if they're going to look at their competitor's business. When your competitor's business, you're trying to find all the flaws and all the mistakes, everything that's wrong. And therefore, the Gemara's telling you, you know why they saw what they saw. But everything that they saw could have been interpreted for the good. They chose the negative route. The Gemara says they put their mouths before their eyes. Meaning they didn't let their eyes perceive it like they should have. They saw something and right away they jumped to a conclusion. They put their prepare before the ayin. Because if they would have been a little more deliberate, they would have seen that all those things that were happening in Israel was for their benefit. And the Gemara is telling you, because they put the pair before the ayin, that they right away jumped to a pessimistic approach. So in Megillat Echa, to remind us of that sin, the author puts the pair before the ayin. Hachamim are teaching you over here a very, very important lesson. There was a king. His name was Balak. We're going to read about him in a few weeks. It's a summer parasha, parashat Balak. And the pasuk says, Vayar Balak ben Sippor. Balak ben Sippor, he saw. What did he see? The pasuk says, he saw et kol asher asa Yisrael le'emori. He saw what the Jewish people did to the Emori nation. We decimated them. We killed the Emori people in the Midbar. It wasn't even a question. We destroyed them hands down. And Balak saw that. Balak said, hey, these Jewish people are very aggressive. He got scared. He said, what if they do that to us? So what does he do? He goes, he hires Bilam, and he gives Bilam all sorts of money. He makes a deal with him. He says, listen, I need you to curse the Jewish people. I need you to do away with them. He paid him really to, this was Holocaust. He wanted him to just, with his mouth, with his curse, ability to curse, eradicate B'nai Yisrael off the face of the planet. Why? Because he saw, what did he see? He saw an aggressive Jew. It's interesting that what Balak didn't see is the pasuk in the parasha before that says, "Vayeesof Sihon et kol amo." Sihon gathered his whole army. "Vayetzel lekrat Yisrael." They came and attacked us. "Vayilachem biYisrael." We didn't instigate that war. We were on the receiving end of that war. As a matter of fact, we came to Emori in peace. And they came along, and they went out, and they tried to kill us. We were only playing defense. We were only trying to protect ourselves. But what does Balak see? Balak sees, oh, the Israeli aggressor. Look at this, the Israeli army going in and killing all these people. Yeah, but Balak, you missed the whole point. We were catching bullets. We were catching arrows. What are you talking about? We didn't ask for this war. So the Jew looks at it. We say, hey, what do you want from us? He looks at it. What's the answer? Because he's wearing the glasses of anti-Semitism. So with the glasses of anti-Semitism, so already he's predisposed before he even looks. The Jew's wrong. Jew's wrong, that's already his verdict. And now let's give me, now let's see the story. But already he has his mind made up from the beginning. So he's predisposed. It's like the story they tell. You know, in France, there's a lot of anti-Semitism. So there was two Hasidim, they were riding on a motorcycle. That's a sight to see in itself. So the cops, they saw these Hasidim on the motorcycle, so they said, these Jews, we're going to follow them until they break the law. Now, they're bound to break a law. You know, a motorcycle is. They're bound to pass a red light. They're bound to speed. They're bound to cut somebody off. We're just going to tail them once they make the, you know, they commit the crime, or write them up a ticket. They're following them for 3 hours. Guys are driving 25 miles an hour, signaling at every corner, stopping at every light, nothing. Finally, the cop was so frustrated, he pulls up to the side of him with his siren on. He says, what's the story with you guys? You guys are so obedient. You guys are following the law, following you for 3 hours. How come you're so obedient to the law? So he said, listen, we're Jewish people. You know, we have a Torah. We have a God. And we believe that God is always with us. So he says, ah, I got you. God is with you. 3 people on a motorcycle. There's your ticket. So you see over here, person is predisposed already. So there's not, he could see the most innocent thing, but if he wants to see the bad, he's going to find excuse for the bad. That's Balak. Balak sees the bad. There's a famous story told at the time of the Holocaust. It's told over by a great rabbi, the chief rabbi of Cincinnati. Alav Shalom, he passed away, Rabbi Eliezer Silver. If anybody ever saw pictures of Rabbi Eliezer Silver, he was a very, very formal man. And he wore, you know, like a tuxedo, and he wore a big top hat. You know, very, very, you look at him, you see a very, very, very big Baal Chesed also. He was a chaplain in the U.S. Army during World War II. And at the end of the war, he was in the displaced persons camps. And he was making minyanim for the Jews, gathering them together, moral support. So he met over there a secular Jew. A Jew that became an atheist. He became an anti. So the rabbi asked him, he said, you know, how did you become like this? He said, it was the Sidur that did it. And the rabbi says, tell me the story, we need the Sidur. He says, we were in our bunk in the camp, and the Jews wanted to pray. And we don't have any Sidurim. We barely had clothes. This one guy, religious guy in the bunk, he had a Sidur. So he made a deal with everybody. He'll rent out the Sidur, and they have to give him their margarine rations and their bread. And everybody stood online, and this guy over here was taking all the margarine and taking all the bread, renting out his Sidur. He says, look at this religious guy. He took bread out of starving people. He took margarine out of the mouths of dying victims. He made a business out of lending out his Sidur. I was so turned off from religion. I, this is his religion. This is a business. He turned it into enterprise. And Rabbi Silva says, I don't see it like you see it. You see the one man that charged for a Sidur. I see it. Look how loyal, look how committed all those other Jews are, that they're willing to give up their last morsel of life in order to touch a Sidur, in order to pray for a Sidur. Why do you see the bad in this story? To me, it's the most inspiring story of the conviction of a Jew that even under the worst circumstances, his Sidur is even more important than the basic elements and necessities of life. It's all how you look at it. Same story, but his eyes already are tainted. A pessimist sees bad. But the optimist, someone that has cheery eyes, someone that has clear vision, they call that in the Mishnah, Tov Ayin. They say, Tov Ayin is a good eye. That's the literal interpretation. I think it's a little more than that. I'm not so sure that there's even an English word to explain a Tov Ayin. Tov Ayin is not only somebody that can always see the good in people. That's for sure. That his eyes are already trained. In any situation, he zones in on the good. You know that the famous story with the two weathermen. One weatherman every day would say, in Miami, weather, partly cloudy. And everybody was all upset, partly cloudy, partly cloudy. And there was another weatherman on a different station. He would forecast the same day and say, partly sunny. Everybody would love that guy. Oh, what a great guy, partly sunny. He'd be generous, be a great day. Everybody watched Channel 2 was crying. Oh, tomorrow's going to be a terrible day. Everybody watched Channel 4. Oh, great day, we're going to go out to the beach. And they couldn't understand it. Well, why are these guys having it? It's the same weather. But the way he said it. This guy's looking partly cloudy. It means half clouds, half sun. So this guy chose to talk about the clouds. He's a pessimist. You can't have a pessimist as a weatherman. The guy's an optimist. They're partly buzz. What do I have to say the bad for? I don't say the good. It's partly sunny. It's the same thing. And people always like to hear good. I mean, the ears, it's much easier to hear good than to hear bad. And somebody that's, it's gifted, it's more than a gift. It's something that you can develop. I'm going to tell you how to develop it. But it can be developed, a good eye. I'm not talking about good vision. I'm not talking about laser vision. I'm not talking about LASIK. I'm not talking about all that, corrective vision. We're talking about over here, in concept, good eye. And good eye is not only that you see the good in things. Good eye is more than that. It's, you're happy for people. You're happy at people's success. Not so easy. It's very easy to be unhappy at people's failures. You know, a guy loses $1 million. Hazid, I feel terrible. Wow, what a shame, he's a good guy. And you go over to the guy's house, I feel bad, I heard you lost $1 million. And you do feel bad. It's not that it's not genuine, you do feel bad. That's not as hard as the guy that can feel good when his friend made $1 million. Yeah, you get a call, you heard Mr. So-and-so, he won $1 million. Or they call you up, and you heard in the Chinese auction, she won the $100 necklace. So, very nice. But behind that very nice is I also wanted to win it. She's so lucky. Then there's a little of that. It's not fair. I never win. I always put in. She has enough jewelry. What does she need that for? Didn't even look good on her. There's levels of how low you can sink. Because that's human nature. Very easy to commiserate. It's not easy to commiserate with people either. But it's easier to be empathetic with people and commiserate in their suffering than it is to enjoy in their happiness. You know this in life. A tov ayin, however, knows how to do that. He's genuinely happy. I mean, he's happy through and throughout. I'll give you one example, a biblical example. It's almost not normal. Yeah. Picture the scene. The Jews are in Egypt for 210 years, let's say. Moshe Rabbeinu is not on the scene. Moshe Rabbeinu left the age of 40. So for 40 years, Moshe Rabbeinu is not in Egypt. He's in Midian. He's in Kush, wherever he is. He's not there. Who's the hierarchy? Who's running Klal Yisrael in Egypt? Aaron. Aaron's the chief rabbi. Now, if you're taking bets, don't bet. But if you're taking bets, you know, the rabbi said, yeah, if you're betting. I learned to be careful on taping. Some guys, that's the only thing they'll get out of the class. The rabbi said, if you're betting, it means you can bet, because he said. You know. If you're taking a bet, who's going to be the redeemer? When the day comes, who's taking the Jews out of Egypt? Aaron. Man's been chief rabbi for 40 years. definitely put in his time. I mean, he's fielding all the problems. He's, you know, teaching whatever he's teaching. He's running all the prayer vigils. He's the man. I mean, any question, you go to Harun. You have to say, even Harun, in the back of his mind, is maybe expecting that one day it's going to be, you know, he's going to be commissioned to be the Mashiach for the Jews in Egypt. And with that's going to come great privileges, you know, Matan Torah, and all the other trimmings that come with it. God comes to Moshe and tells Moshe, in exile, you're the man. Go to Egypt, take the stick, handle it. Moshe Rabbeinu was concerned. He says, Aib, my brother, not only is he there for many more years, but he's older than me. It's I can't do it. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want he should be slighted. I don't want he should feel bad. Pasuk writes. Now, this pasuk is written in the Torah, so we know it's emet. God said this pasuk, so therefore there's no second guessing what I'm going to tell you now. Whatever I'm going to tell you, God's answer, this is the undisputable truth beyond the shadow of a doubt. God tells Moshe, V'ra'acha v'samach b'libo. He's going to see you, he's going to see the stick, he's going to know your position, he's going to be happy for you. Imagine that. And God's testifying, which means it's not happy, but you know, in his heart, not fair. It's happy as if he himself is the leader. It's thrilled. Aharon was happy, and that's why God says such a pure heart, Neftov, God says such a heart deserves to have on it the most beautiful and the most special piece of jewelry. And that is the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol with the 12 stones. He wore it on his heart, and anytime you had a question, you went to the heart of Aharon. And you asked those stones, and the stones would start to light up. Different letters would light up. They'd tell you, should we go to war? Are we going to win? The heart of Aharon that's so pure, God rests on that heart. You could communicate with God through the heart of Aharon, because it's pure. What makes it pure? He's happy when his friend succeeds. Ayin tova, lev tov. Moshe was the same way. Moshe was the same way. I'll prove it to you, he was the same. Aharon was Kohen Gadol. Moshe was not Kohen Gadol. Moshe was not even, well, maybe he had a status of a Kohen. I'll play it safe on that statement. But Aharon is the Kohen Gadol. Now, you just have to know the attitude of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu wants everything. I mean, to get close to God, you want to be the leader, I want to be the Kohen Gadol, I want to walk into the Holy of Holies, I want to wear the eight clothes. I mean, these men, they loved religion, they loved God, so they can never have enough of it. It's not like, I'm good, you know, I got the leadership, I don't need that. I want everything, I want Torah, give me every mitzvah, give me, but you got that, I want more. That's a good thing. The Gemara says, there's two people, there's a guy, Ohev Kesef, Lo Yisba Kesef. Person that loves money can never have enough money. Moshe Rabbeinu is Ohev Torah, Lo Yisba Torah. He just loves, he's addicted to Torah, he just wants more. Now God tells Moshe, okay, Aaron's the Kohen Gadol, go pour the oil on him, the special anointed oil, Shemen HaMishcha they call it, whatever it's made out of, balsam, go look at the ingredients in Parashat Ki Tisa, if you want to make it, don't make it at home, it's Asur. But it was Moshe's job to pour the oil on Aaron, and the pasuk writes, You'll allow me to quote from the Gemara. I told you I'm in the mood to quote from the Gemara tonight. Medicine. Aspirins. Words. The Gemara in Kiritut says like this. It says in the Pasuk, Hine matov umanna'im Shevet achim gam yachad. Kashemen atov. Hayored ala rosh. The pasuk is talking about two brothers that live together in unity. Hine matovu manna'im, David says, how beautiful is it? How wonderful is it? Hine matovu manna'im, shevet achim gam yachad. When brothers are together, when brothers are close to each other. And who are these two brothers? Gemara says, Zeh Moshe ve'Aaron. And what's the proof that they loved each other, that they were one? Kashemen atov ayored al arosh. From the good oil that trickled down the head of Aharon, shiyored al azakan, that trickled all the way down to Aharon's beard, zekan Aharon. The pasuk says, from that story of when Moshe poured the oil on Aaron and it trickled down to his beard, oh, there you see the love that these brothers had. And the Gemara says, why does it say the word Zekan twice? It says, Shiyored ala Zakan, Zekan Aharon. How many beards did Aharon have? Had one beard. What is Zekan, Zekan? The Gemara says something amazing. That when he poured the oil on Aharon's beard, he felt as if the oil was dripping from his own beard. He was so happy for him. When he was pouring it, he was thrilled. He was so thrilled, it was as if it happened to him. They call you up, but I heard Mr. So-and-so just won $5 million. If you really felt it, you'd be dancing on your porch. You won? I didn't win, but my friend won. So what are you going crazy for? He won. What do you mean? What do you mean? He won. I'm excited. That's the level over here. Moshe Rabbeinu, Zekan, there's two beards. His beard and him, Zekan, Zekan. He felt the experience. So it was dual. It was mutual. Feelings mutual. And it takes, again, a knack to develop this good eye. And there were some masters who always saw the good in things. I heard a story this week. I don't know if it's appropriate. But we do live in America. And it might be worthy to acknowledge the death of one of the former presidents, great presidents of the United States, President Reagan. Ronald Wilson Reagan. If you want, Joey will make hashkabah after the place. In any event, in the different eulogies that have been made for him, they talked about his optimism. Ezu hacham alomed mikol adam. We're able to learn from everyone. Certainly from the President of the United States. So he was accustomed to tell a story about a pessimist and an optimist. Father had two sons. One was the ultimate pessimist and one was the ultimate optimist. And one could only see the good in things and one, everything was bad. And the father's going crazy. He wants to, you know, he wants to work on his children. He wants to work on the pessimist to get him to be a little more positive in life. And the optimist, you know, you have to be realistic. You know, everything's not always good, so he wants to temper him also. So he has an idea. He went to the pessimist son, and he put him in a room filled with toys. Kids, a kid with toys, there's nothing bad. It's the greatest situation. And you'll forgive me, but he took his optimistic son and he put him in a room filled with excrement. You'll forgive me. And sure enough, the pessimistic kid comes out after playing with the toys. Dad, look at these toys. I'm scared. They're going to break. These toys never last so long. We're going to have so much broken toys all over the place. And the batteries are going to run out. And we're going to lose them. And then what are we going to do when we lose them? We're not going to find them. We're going to be all upset. Father couldn't believe it. But a kid, the pessimist, with toys, he sees the bad. And then the other kid, father looks at him, he's in the room over there, and he's wallowing, and he's all dirty, and he's, can't believe what's the kid doing. So he tells his father, he says, Dad, when I saw all this excrement, I said, for sure, there's got to be a donkey underneath here somewhere. This is already Tov Ayin. Tov Ayin, yeah. It's the extreme example. It's masterful to see the good. There's no word, incidentally, in English for this. I like to go before the class and look in the thesaurus or the Webster's Dictionary to try to get the right terminology, to bring the point home. I'm looking in the Webster Dictionary's 4 million words. They don't have a word that's a tov ayin. There's no one word. They have not jealous. I don't want to not. Someone that does not have a grudge. That's not the right word. That's giving me the negative. The absence of jealousy. Not good. I want a word. I come to the conclusion that if there's no word, that means in American society, in the culture, this concept doesn't exist. And therefore there's no word. And you can be happy for somebody, but to feel it as if you... That's a Jewish concept. So there's no word. Webster's does not have, because it doesn't exist in the culture. It's like the word fun. How do you say fun in Hebrew? Don't waste your time. There is no word. There's a word for pleasure. There's a word for enjoyment. There's a word for play. Fun, there's no word. Why? Because fun is alien in Jewish ideology. What does fun mean? Fun is activity with no purpose. What are you doing for the fun of it? What do you mean for the fun of it? What do you mean for the fun of it? What does that mean for the fun of it? For the heck of it. There's no Hebrew word for heck. Because it's not, we don't do things for the heck of it. For the fun of it. Every Jew, if you're having pleasure, it's because it's either on the holiday to get closer to Hashem, or if you're having enjoyment, it's channeling it to God, but just make it fun, make it just recklessness, just make it, doesn't happen. No word. Interesting. So there's no word for tov ayin in English. It's the same way. The same way. With this we understand why the punishment was so great. They put the pair before the ayin, meaning they reported what they didn't see, meaning they only saw bad. They didn't see the good. That's what they should have said. Could you tell me what's so good in funerals? You see mass funerals. What's good? We should have came out. She be genuine. Everyone's dying all over the place. Unbelievable. Phenomenal. Funeral business up 100%. Simple. They were trying to do their work under the radar so they don't get caught. God engineered it that for the few days that they were there, everybody was involved in burying their dead. So nobody paid attention to spies infiltrating. They were able to run and look. And what's everybody doing? Weeping and crying. Nobody paid attention to them. God created such a great diversion that everybody would get involved in order for them to escape harm. You know, Yehoshua ben Nun sent two spies. You know, they got caught the first moment that they were in Israel. They were right on them. The government, the officials, they were going to kill them. 12 spies, 40 days. Nobody got caught. Why? Because they were burying their dead. They should have came back and said, wow, Hashem's unbelievable what the highest city did for us. How come you didn't see the good in that? You bring back a cluster of grapes that took 10 men to carry. And they come along and say, well, look at these Josh fruit over here. It's food for giants. Look at monsters, monster fruit. What are you talking about? Imagine going to the fruit store and coming home with a cluster of grapes. You could say, put that on a Friday night table. You need a knife to cut into it. You need a steak knife to cut into the grapes. Gee, be genuine. What a grape. Sweet, delicious. You can make 100 gallons of wine just from one grape. You squeeze one grape, you have kiddush for the next 100 years. And it's bad. They looked at it, oh, it's big. Whoa, we're not giants. It's, you know, it's not for people. So there was a way to look at it good. That's why they got punished. 40 days, 40 years. 1 year for every day. I saw one rabbi ask a good question. What was the sin exactly? The sin was that they gave a bad report. How long did it take them to give a bad report? 3 minutes? So the punishment should be 3 minutes? You want to go a minute a year? We'll do that. Okay, 3 minutes, 3 years. You want to be generous? It took them 5 minutes to say the whole story? 5 minutes, 5 years. What is this business? 40 days. They didn't sin for 40 days. The sin was when they got back. Explanation was, the sin for the 40 days was that they were looking the wrong way. They were negative, being pessimistic for 40 days, Avon. That's what they got punished for. For 40 days you were looking at the greatest things. This is no good, this is bad, this is wrong, this is terrible. The pessimism is what they got punished for. And that went on for 40 days. The Lashon Hara was just the bottom line of that pessimism. There was one rabbi in the Gemara. Ooh, I'm going over time over here, as it seems. I'm going to finish soon. I'm going to read it inside also. Gemara Yevamot. There was one rabbi called Rav Chiya. It seems that his wife used to cause him suffering. She used to be an annoyance. You find that funny? It's good. It seems certain things never change. In any event, the Gemara says that Rav Chiya had a wife that wasn't the most amicable towards him. And he was always buying her gifts and doing all that type of stuff, and she was miserable. So one of the students saw him bringing him home her gift, so Amar le Rav, vehaka mitzara le lemor. What are you paying for her for? I mean, she's disastrous. I mean, she's a terrible wife, and you keep on buying her gifts. Amar lo, he said, Dayenu, it's enough. Shemigadlot banenu, umatzilot otanu minahet. It's enough that she raises my children, and she saves me from sin. The ultimate optimist. He, you know, How many guys would answer such a question? You know, what are you getting her a gift for? You're right. What am I getting her a gift? She's a this and she's a that and she don't do this and she doesn't do it. I mean, obviously the negatives outweighed the positives on this lady over here. And Rav Chaya in classic form says, oh, what do you mean? It's the lady, she raises my children. Master, what an eye. He's able to spot out in all the bad. Boom, he zones in on the good. She takes care of the kids. She saves me from sin. Loyal wife. And I'm good. Tovayin. The last point we have to mention of is how do you acquire it? How do you acquire it? How do you become a master? At the end of Birkat Kohanim, the Kohanim bless us and they say, V'yasem lecha shalom. First they bless us with security, V'yishmerecha. They bless us that we should be charming, V'choneka. And then the climax of the blessing, V'yasem lecha shalom. Peace. One of the rabbis comments, to have peace, it takes two people to have peace. And who you can have peace with? Husband and wife, you have peace. Friends, you have peace. You need people. You can't go to a guy who's in solitary confinement and you tell the guy you should have peace. Peace with what? With the four walls I'm having peace with. Guy deserted on an island. You should have peace. Shalom. I bless you with shalom. Shalom with what? With who? With the birds? It should say, V'yasem lachem shalom. That lecha is the wrong word, seemingly. It's plural. Why is the peace written in the singular tense? And the answer is very simple. That in order for a person to have peace and to get along with others, he first has to have peace with himself. He first has to learn how to get along with himself. He has to be happy with himself. When he's content with himself in his own life and he's happy, then he can get along with anybody. When you're happy with what God gave you in life, then whatever anybody else gets, you're good. I got everything. What do I? What do I? Let him have more. Let him have beracha. I have everything also. But when do we start judging and criticizing? We become cynical and we become bitter when we're not happy. You know, so if we don't have enough money, so if somebody makes money, what is he doing all that money over there? What does he need that money for? Yeah, it's not fair. I also want that. Because you don't have shalom personally, then you can have shalom with people. That's a very important lesson. You have to work on being happy with what you have. You have to be satisfied with the blessings that God gave you. A person that's satisfied with his legs, that are able to transport him, that he's healthy, that Baruch Hashem, his knees work. Baruch Hashem, his tendons and his blood vessels are working in his thighs, that he's able to be mobile. Yeah, we don't think about that too much, but if a guy really gets excited that he has legs to walk, he can walk, Baruch Hashem. So he sees his friend riding a Rolls Royce. I can walk, Baruch Hashem, I'm also mobile. The problem is we're not happy with anything. And once you're not happy, then you start talking Lashon Hara about people. Always know, people that talk Lashon Hara, they're not happy people. They're bitter people. They're really incriminating themselves. I mean, they're screaming out to the world, I'm not happy. Because the guy's happy. Berakha, well, good for him. So he made a mistake. Okay, we're human beings. He writes it off. He don't care because he's happy. He's good. You only only become critical when you're also miserable yourself. So you want everybody to be miserable with you. You want to take down everybody with you. So the Birkat Kohanim means V'yasem Lecha Shalom. And now you understand. That's why we commemorate on Tisha B'Av not only the negativity the spies had, but we commemorate the destruction of the two temples. Why were those temples destroyed? Because Jews were not getting along with each other. Why? For the same reason. It's all in the eyes. They only saw the bad in people. God says, again to Tisha B'Av, you didn't learn from the spies. They put the pear before the iron. They spoke before they checked their vision. You're doing the same thing. You're criticizing people without seeing the good in them. One rabbi said you have two eyes. One eye to see the good in others and the bad in you. But he said, unfortunately, we mix it up. We use one eye to see the bad in others and the other's eye to see the good in us. That's the mistake. How do you implement this? I'll give you a trick. It's training. You have to train yourself. Whenever you see somebody, once a day, compliment somebody. They'll start making you someone that loves people. It'll get you to start having a closeness to people where you won't resent people. Always bless people. Whenever you leave them, God bless you. Not perfunctorily. Mean it. Baruch Hashem. The Saba from Slobodka used to walk by people's homes. They used to see him in the morning. He used to turn to the house. Boker Tov. What are you doing, Rabbi? Are you talking to the walls? Talking to the houses? What's the difference? I'm blessing the people that are in the house. I can't give them a blessing. He had a good heart. He loved people. He would give berachot. That's a very important lesson, Abotai. Tonight we came in order to feel maybe the pain of somebody, which Baruch Hashem, I think we did it exemplary. And Be'ezrat Hashem will have results. We'll have positive results. But it was a good time to also talk about enjoying in people's happiness, not being stingy on people's happiness, feeling true simha, not being negative, being an optimist, always finding the good in every situation, benefit of the doubt, all that, that's key. If the spies would have been optimists, we don't have it to Tisha B'Av this summer. And last but not least, I conclude with the tefillah of the Rabbi Elimelech from Lizinsk. Eliezer Milizinsk used to pray, Ten bilibenu, shenir'e kol echad ma'alot haverenu velo chesronam, that we should see the good in others and our friends and not their deficiencies. V'shenedaber kol echad et havero bederech hayashar v'aratzui lefanecha. We should bear no grudge, no hatred on anybody. Halila, heaven forbid. And Be'ezrat Hashem, once we start to be a little more positive with human beings, then already our love can grow to Borei Olam. The road to love Borei Olam is through people. When you start loving God's creations, then already you can come, start loving the manufacturer. You don't love an artist until you love his work. The work of God is his creatures, as human beings. Is that the shit? If we can learn to have, it's in the eye. At the end of Parashat Shelah, I'm going overboard, I understand it. You could leave, whoever wants to leave, you could leave now. You could have left 15 minutes ago. But there's a lot to say. At the end of Parashat Vishalach, we read Parashat Vayomer, which we say in the Kiryat Sheman. It says right there, Velo taturu aharel lebabchem v'aharel enichem. Don't go after your heart and don't go after your eyes. One rabbi said, what do you mean? First your eyes, then your heart. Because first you see, and your heart takes you. He says, no. based on the goodness of your heart, that's what you're going to see. Because the heart, if it's good, it'll see good. But if the heart is bad, it'll see bad. At the end of the parasha, it reminds us of the beginning of the parasha. When the lev is tov, then the re'iyah is tov. And that's our mission for tonight and for the coming months. Be'ezrat Hashem, that we can work on this to see the good. Ur'eh betuv Yerushalayim. They should have seen the good in Jerusalem. And the lesson must carry itself over not only to Jerusalem or Israel, but to the inhabitants, to Klal Yisrael, and all the Jewish people on this planet. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.